Well, good morning to you all, and again, I greet you, the congregation of New Haven URC, as you hear this recording in your homes, as once again in God's providence, we are forced to worship apart and to worship in our own homes. Once again, I pray that you all are doing well, and as we gather for the second time with a small group here to record this, my heart breaks, as it were, as we go one more week without meeting together. Indeed, this shows the need of the fellowship of the saints. I want to give a little bit of explanation about the order of service. This week, we're going to be doing things a little differently. Hopefully, in the email I send this with, have explained this already, but I'm going to lead most of the service. We're going to do the reading of the law. I have about 80 minutes, I guess, to use. We won't use all of that. But this way, more of the service will be done through the recording. And also, in the email that you received, there are a number of music videos with lyrics provided by the music committee. And the order of service that I give you will explain that, and you can choose which ones you want. But now, as you gather in your homes, we want to begin. We can't do a call to worship because we're not being called to gather. But I want to begin by reading Hebrews 12. So just a passage which speaks of looking to Jesus, what we're asking God to do, that as we gather in our homes this day, we want to begin by noting the call to look to Jesus. So Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, hear now this invite now for God's presence in our family worship. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." And so congregations, fathers and mothers and little children, that is the call that we have this day. As you gather together in your homes, let us look to Jesus. Let us look to him, especially in these troubling times, and let us run the race. And that is the goal of our family worship this day, to see him. And so let us now begin with a prayer for God's presence. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we begin our family worship in the home and as we gather under your word, we pray, O Lord, that through these troubling times, we thank you, Lord, for the means of technology to gather through the recording. Father, we pray now that as families gather together, that you would be pleased to send your spirit in those midst. Father, we pray that your blessing now would be upon this time of worship. We pray, O Lord, that you would grow the hearts of your people, that you would strengthen us, and Father, that you would use our worship and this recording to advance your kingdom here in Vermont. And so, Father, we ask this, knowing that you have promised to give your children all good things that they stand in need of. And so we pray it in Christ's name alone. Amen. Well, at this time, I'm going to invite you now to pause the recording. We're going to try this out for the first time, but I invite you to pause the recording and then choose one of the songs from the list, and then sing them as a family. And then we return to the law. So this is a little bit awkward, but we work our way through it. I now want to read the law together as we normally do, and this time not from Exodus chapter 20, but I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 for the reading of God's law. And I chose this, of course, with a specific topic in mind of dealing with anxiety. And as we gather together, we're reminded Jesus commands us here to lay aside our worries, but to seek Christ, or actually seek his kingdom and trust in him, and he will add all these things to us. And so, families, as you gather now, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, and we're going to be reading for the law verses 19 through verse 34. Hear now God's law. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so, congregation, be reminded that that is a command of Christ this day, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And while we do that, trust that the Father will give us all that we stand in need of. And what a time to put this into action as we think about times where now we really have to trust our Father in heaven. And so we do that at this time. Would you join me now in a prayer of confession? Our God and our Father, we pray, O Lord, that you would send your Spirit to us as your people to do what Christ has called us to do. Father, we are told in this passage that we cannot serve two masters, for we will hate the one and despise the other. And so, Father, this day we acknowledge that these trying times that we are in are pushing us to examine the idols of our heart. Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit and grace, would equip us to set aside anxiety. That you, by your Spirit and grace, would equip us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And Father, we pray that as your children do this by your grace and might, that you would show yourself faithful to meet our needs. And so, Father, be with us, we pray. And we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Well, this morning I want to read for the assurance of pardon from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 7. Part of this will be in the sermon in a few moments. But Peter, the Apostle Peter, writes to a group of churches suffering great persecution. And he begins his letter with this wonderful statement of God's pardon, but also the hope that grounds us in life. Listen to what Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, that is a wonderful assurance of pardon, isn't it? We're reminded that though we have a weak faith, though we have wavered, though we have doubted, our hope is not in our ability to maintain ourselves, but our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that Peter points us in that passage to a hope that is kept for us, an inheritance kept in heaven, kept by God, kept by Christ. And so, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, as you once again come before God's throne of grace, as we gather before Him, let our hearts be refreshed in that good news, that the living hope of the Lord Jesus Christ is ours this morning, that He has given us the gift of being born again to the living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, let us be refreshed in that good news again. Well, amen. Let us also, I guess, turn to our scripture passage this morning. Once again, I note the awkwardness of the transitions. Hopefully we can fine-tune them as we go. But our scripture passage that I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So, as I noted last week, I was tempted to go back to the study of Acts, but again, this week I found myself wanting to go to a passage which will speak to the hope and to guide us in these times, and I landed on James chapter 1, because James here writes to a group of Christians going through times of tribulation. So our focus in this message this morning is just on verses 2 through 4, but I want to read verses 1 through 18 so that we get a feel for the context here. So James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is God's holy word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms, its blossoms fall, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And there ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, once again, I invite you now to join me in a time of prayer that God would bless the preaching of his word, both now this morning and also tomorrow in the hearings of the home. Our God and our Father, we humble ourselves at this time, once again in a moment of prayer, praying that you would be with us. Father, we stand in need of a word from you this morning. Father, we stand in need of your blessing, your grace, and your truth and your mercy. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you would be with us gathered here this morning at the time of this recording, that you would bless him who speaks. We pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would pour forth the words that we all stand in need to hear of from this passage. Father, we pray for the hearing of it in the homes. We ask, O Lord, that your Spirit would be poured out in great blessing, in great measure, to lift the hearts of your children. Father, we pray that during this time that you would use this word and faithful words and sermons throughout this time preached, that you would use them to convert the lost. We pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen the hearts of your people and that you'd bless us for your name's sake. And we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, while I was listening to a radio program, I remember this radio broadcast where the radio hosts were interviewing a professional jeweler. I can't remember the exact circumstances. I think it was around the time of Christmas or maybe even around the time of Valentine's Day. But they invited this professional jeweler to come online to interview him on ways that you could test to make sure that whatever you were buying as a gift was genuine. So I remember him talking a little bit about the marks that you can find on a watch to prove that it was a genuine Rolex or some other expensive watch. I don't remember what they were. I think it had something to do with taking the cap off, and there was a certain branding or marking that all genuine Rolex watches had on them. He also talked a little bit of how you could test a diamond or the metal, whether it was silver or gold, to make sure that what you were spending your money on was not a fake, that it was not a fraud, but rather that it was a genuine item that you were seeking to buy. Now, of course, the point was simply this. If you did these tests, if you examined the article by following these markings and looking for them, the whole point was is that you could prove a fake from an authentic piece of jewelry. Well, this morning, as I invite you to turn to James 1, and as we turn to this passage, that in a similar manner is James' whole point. His whole point is the test of faith. His whole point is to examine the markings of faith. And as James begins his letter to a group of persecuted Christians, he begins by pointing them to the avenue of testing the genuineness of their faith. If you think this morning as you read this passage with me, it's notable that James calls believers to rejoice in their trials. He calls them to rejoice because it does two things for them. It proves the authenticity of their faith. As he begins his letter, James wants the congregation to rejoice because in the midst of their trial, God's going to prove that they have a true faith. He's going to give assurance in the steadfast walk that they will have. But not only that, the second thing that James is going to do in the passage this morning is going to tell them to rejoice in their trial because it also improves their faith. It will not just prove their faith, but James is going to go on here to tell us that the trial actually improves our faith. That through the fire of affliction, God has a purpose in all that we face, and one of the purposes to have us come out stronger on the other side. And so this morning, that's our focus, looking at the goal of trials that God has for us as his people. Now, we need to set this, as always, in the context. We're reminded that as we come to the book of James, the author James is almost certainly the half-brother of Jesus. This James, the half-brother of Jesus, was a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem. In verse 1, we are told that he writes this letter to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. This is his way of writing to the church members of Jerusalem who have scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution. In our own study, be reminded in Acts, we're up to the point where the many believers in Jerusalem have fled the persecution. And now we see that James is writing to them. He is a faithful pastor. He loves his congregation, and so he takes up the pen and he writes this letter to equip them to meet the trials as they flee from their homes. And I think that's notable because the also thing to note about the context is that James, as the pastor, begins right away with the trial. He wants to meet the concerns of their heart, and so that's why I thought it was fitting for us to look at this passage. Here's the theme that I chose for our time together. We learned this morning that believers rejoice under trial because God strengthens their faith. That believers rejoice under trial because God strengthens our faith. I have three headings that I want to tackle to get at that theme. First of all, we need to note the command of joy. This really odd command to rejoice in trial, it is a command for us. Secondly, we need to note the cause of joy. How are we to get this joy? How are we to do what we're commanded to do? And then thirdly, the completion of joy. What is the completion of the work that we are to rejoice in? So those three things, the command of joy, the cause of joy, and the completion of joy. First of all, then, note with me the command of joy, and I get that from verse 2. James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, the first thing I want to highlight about the command there in verse 2 is notice that that command is given to brothers. James writes to members of his church, as it were, "My brothers, consider it all joy." I think that is significant for a number of reasons. First of all, I think it's significant that James begins almost by putting his arm around his members of the church as he writes the letter by saying that it's almost as if he wants to embrace them as he writes this letter to comfort them in the midst of their affliction. If you read through the rest of the letter, James is going to do this numerous times by repeating this phrase to remind them of their bond. In fact, this phrase, "my brothers," is meant to remind us of our familial bond that we have in Christ, first to being adopted in him for both being brothers, and it includes as well being sisters in him. But the whole point that James begins is writing to his brothers and sisters with this note of encouragement in Christ. But I think it's also significant to note that he writes this to brothers because you need to be in the faith for you to be able to actually obey the command that he gives here. You must be one who is in the family, as it were, to be able to fulfill the command to rejoice. Now, notice the command here. The command is to consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Now, notice the command is to be, the command is to consider something. That is the imperative in the passage. James says, consider it pure joy. That word in the Greek means to think about something or to regard something. In fact, the word denotes this sense of making a decision after weighing all the facts and the circumstances around it. That's exactly what James has in mind here. He's going to give us the facts in a moment, but James is saying, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you stand ready to face this trial that you're getting ready to enter into, James says you need to begin by obeying this one command. Consider it absolute pure joy that you face this trial. Now just think about that command for a moment. Does that not grate against what we're experiencing even now? In fact, I must confess that I almost hesitated to preach this passage because it almost seems so callous to begin that way. But think for a moment that James is writing to his beloved brothers and sisters who are suffering greatly. And James writes this command, believer, consider it pure joy. And so the command is to think with joy in the face of trials, to have our hearts set on a certain frame as we begin suffering. Now, we need to explain a few things about this. First of all, it's important to note that joy is not happiness. I've said this numerous times and at risk of over-repeating myself, but I think it's important to note James does not command them to be happy. Happiness is based on circumstances. He commands joy because joy transcends our circumstances. James knows that the believers are going to weep many tears as they run from their homes, as they face persecution, and as they flee from their trouble. James reminds them that joy transcends their circumstances. Joy is what the believer experiences when they ground themselves in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. James is really driving us to the point this morning to rejoice, or to consider it all joy, comes only from grounding yourself in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, one other thing to note here, he says it's pure joy. Literally in the Greek, it's all joy. In other words, James is saying not just a small amount of joy, not a superficial joy. James is telling the congregation, you are to have all pure joy as you face this trial. And so here's the point. James is commanding the believers to have a supernatural joy, to consider all joy as they face suffering. The last thing I want to note about the command this morning is notice that it's trials of many kinds. The Greek there is about various kinds of trials or diverse trials. And James is reminding that the believer will certainly face all kinds of different trials. Encompassed in this is trials, of course, of money, trials of health, trials of relationship with family members, and even trials with wrestling with sin. James reminds the people that they're going to face trials of all different kinds, various different kinds. And in each of them, James says, you're to meet them with a level of joy, of all joy. And so the believer is to face all of these diverse trials with joy. Here's the point this morning. We as believers are to consider all joy as we face trials because of what God is doing in us through them. Now think for this morning of what we're facing right now with the coronavirus pandemic. All of the various trials that weigh upon your heart and my heart this morning. We have the various trial of our own health. Many of us are wondering whether we're going to get this or whether we're going to be able to avoid it. There's also the fear of death. There's obviously the fear of money at this time, as many are put off of work for a number of weeks. And there's the fear of our family and the concern of maintaining their health. And so, believer, this morning, James has a word for you. He has a word for you to consider all joy, for me to consider all joy, because before us are weeks and maybe even months where we're going to be facing these various kinds of trials, and James says, you're to do it with all joy. Now, secondly, notice that he doesn't just leave it there. If he were just to leave it there, we would be with no hope this morning, but notice how he goes on in verse 3 to tell us the cause of our joy. How are we to do the command? Look at verse 3. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. James says, because you know something is how you're going to be able to rejoice and consider it all joy. Now, first of all, the cause is knowing God's work in this. James begins by saying, you're able to do this because you know something. Well, what do you know? James is going to go on to talk about, we know that God is doing something for our good. And so, believer, this morning, how are you and how am I to consider all joy? James says you need to know, first of all, that God is sovereign over all things. What a wonderful comfort it is as a Christian to live in this day and age. When we turn on the news, when we talk to our neighbors, everyone is struggling with panic right now, but we as Christians can look at all of this, and we are able to consider all joy because we know that God is sovereign over this. This is not an accident, but happens by his will. But even more than that, we know this morning that God has a good purpose in this trial. That is James's whole point, isn't it? That God is not whimsically in heaven causing suffering, but God has a purpose for your life and my life. In fact, I think that's really James' main point for finding joy. Because trials have a purpose in our life. It's almost as if James is telling us that the coronavirus is meant for our good and growth. And that's how we can find joy. And I think even more than that this morning. We know God's amazing love for us. You see, that's what's going to ground your heart and my heart in the weeks ahead. Knowing that the suffering that we are going to face is not judgment upon us. As James goes on to talk about what we know that the trials are for our good. And the only way that is possible this morning is because we know that Christ took the judgment in our place. You know, for Christians, that's the great hope, that's the joy, that what we face in this life is not judgment. Now, of course, we don't have time to get into it, but if you read Hebrews 12, even further, there is discipline that a loving father can bring. But what we need to celebrate this morning is that Christians, we know God's love and care every moment of this coronavirus pandemic is not judgment because Christ absorbed all the judgment on the cross. Even more than that, believer, this morning, be assured of God's persistent love for you. God has not removed his love for you. He has not stood at a distance from you. He has sent his own son to die for you. And if Christ has purchased you with nothing less than the precious blood of his son, do you think he will withhold any good thing from you and me in this troubling time that we go through? And so as we consider all joy, the first cause is knowing your heavenly Father is at work for your good and for his love in our life. Now, more explicitly though, not only do we know God's work, but notice also the cause is that James tells us that it's testing to prove our faith. He says the testing of your faith develops perseverance. James says that as you go through this fiery affliction, as you go through this suffering, one of the benefits that God is working is that it proves your faith stands the test of time. He has the idea of steadfast endurance, a persevering, standing under the weight of something. And so the persevering through painful trial proves a genuine faith. Just think for a moment of the example of Job. Job was a man who was righteous as in God's righteous before God. He was one who walked with God. And yet we know that the whole trial was meant to show the faith of Job. And again, that is what God is doing in all of our afflictions. He's showing a true faith as it stands through. Let me read for you 1 Peter. We read it in the assurance of pardon. Let me remind you of what Peter said, the purpose of our trials. Peter said, "In this you rejoice, so now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so here's the point this morning. What is James telling you is the cause of your rejoicing? James says you can rejoice because as you come through the other side of the trial, when you look back on what you stood through by his grace with steadfast endurance, it proves that God is at work in your life with a true faith. In fact, the whole idea of a steadfast endurance is that the Christian joy comes from just knowing that you stood by God's grace alone through the trial. In fact, if you look at verse 12, notice what James says in light of this in verse 12. He said, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." And so James is telling us the first cause or the cause of joy is that God is going to prove by assurance that he carries us through and proves a true faith from a false faith. Now, last thing to note here also is that testing also improves our faith. Look again at your text. He says it develops perseverance. In other words, James is saying that God is doing something in the trial to grow and develop our faith. Just think about what a trial is. You are forced to trust God in ways that you have never been put in a place before to trust him about. You are put in a place, rather, to trust him in ways that you have never been in before. Listen to what Paul says about trials in Romans 5. Paul says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." As a believer this morning, the other cause of rejoicing in trials is that God grows your faith and my faith through the trials that we are facing. He forces us to trust Him afresh. And as we go through these times, we see that He is faithful and our faith in Him grows. Here's the point this morning. The cause of our joy is facing a trial and seeing God is good and the working in us that He is doing for our good. And so as we come to the pandemic again, be reminded that God has good in this for us. The reason that we can rejoice and consider all joy is because God has a good purpose for us in this. In other words, it's meant to prove your faith and it's meant to prove our faith, to give us assurance. Do we really believe? And it's to improve our faith in Him. Well, thirdly and lastly this morning, I want to talk about the completion of joy then. The completion of joy. Notice verse 4 for this point. James says, "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." James now ends, and his point is that God has a complete work that He will do in us. In other words, the work that God is doing must be completed. It must be finished. The idea here is that the work cannot be stopped. It cannot be shortchanged. But God will bring about the fullness of what He began. And so the reason it must be completed is to bring His children to maturity in the faith. And so the point is simply this. The duration of the trial is absolutely necessary. God knows how long we must endure under the trial, and He will allow the trial to last no longer than is absolutely necessary. James is telling the believers, you have absolute joy and confidence knowing that God is doing this, and He will only do it to the duration that He has to bring maturity to your faith. And notice as well the idea of wholeness here. He has three words that describes the work that God is doing. To be mature and complete and not lacking in anything. If you really think about it, those three phrases all speak of one idea of a complete faith grounded in Christ. If you think about it, he gives two positives. The idea of that God is making us mature, that God is making us complete. The idea is not perfection from sin, but the idea is of a stronger, more complete faith that is more grounded and more rooted in Christ. Then he says it kind of from a negative point of view, that we don't lack anything. Here's the point, though. That God is working in His people through trial to grow and strengthen us in ways we could not imagine. Painful trials are necessary because God is looking to change us for our good. And I think as you think about the mature working that God is producing in us, I think James is trying to tell us one thing this morning. That the good of the trial that God brings in our life is to make us more like Christ. That's really what God is trying to do in this, is to make us more Christ-like. James is writing that God is trying to make us more like Christ. Think about Christ's patient affliction. Christ perfectly, through His whole earthly life, endured the miseries of this world to fulfill the Father's plan. Christ never grumbled or complained, but with perfect joy, with all that the Father had set before Him, perfectly accomplished what He was sent to do. And even more than that, be reminded this morning, believer, what Christ perfectly did. That as He reminded Himself and as He knew of the suffering of the cross that He was about to enter into, He did not waver in any degree. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, be reminded that Christ, as He sweated drops of blood, just considering the wrath and the pain He was about to endure, yet faithfully did the will of the Father. And so James is reminding us that He did that for us, and the Father now is working in us to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we conclude this morning, how can we apply this word to ourselves? And I just want to leave us with two thoughts of application this morning. First of all, and this is probably the most obvious application, it teaches us how we must respond to this coronavirus. We are to respond by considering it pure joy. Be reminded once again that this is a command that we are called to obey. We are called not to grumble or complain, We're not called to just grit our teeth and bear it, but James is saying we're to do this with all joy, and we're to do this in light of the Father's purpose. And here's, I think, the point. We're to actively be pursuing God more deeply at this time so that our faith would be strengthened. I think part of the joy that James is telling us about is having our hearts brought more near to the Father. Just think about what trials are going to do for you and me. At this time, God is testing the idols of your heart and my heart. As things are being taken away from us, and as we're asking ourselves what we are really trusting in, it's grounding us really in what really matters. And so here's the application that I think that we should derive in these days and weeks ahead. The application is this: we need to press into God more and more and ask for Him to grow our faith. We are to be in His Word more and more. We are to be in prayer more and more, seeking God's grace to grow us more and more through this time. Secondly, though, I think this also teaches us that to know Christ personally and to grow closer to Him is our greatest need right now. Again, if you think about what is going on in our country right now, everybody is being forced to ask what they stand in need of. You see on the news all the people seeing their need for food in a way that they never saw before, their need for medicine in a way that they never saw before. And even more than that, right now in our country, everybody is being brought face to face with the ultimate reality of death. We are hearing people ask the question about death and expressing their fear of death. And as we come to James this morning, here's probably the big idea that we should take to the world. Your greatest need is not that you have a pantry full of food. Your greatest need is not even that you're going to make it out of this pandemic without getting sick. The greatest need is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. In fact, James's point is that the only way you can have joy in trial is because your greatest need has ultimately been met. And that is knowing Christ in a saving way. And so here's the point. The coronavirus is revealing our true need to know Christ above all else. Let me ask you this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in this saving way? Have you repented of your sins and have you cried out for grace? And James would say to you, if you have done that, brother or sister, rejoice. Your greatest need has been met. You don't need to panic and run for anything else. Christ has met your need. You have eternal life in Him. And if not, I would urge you this day to cry out to Him because your greatest need has not yet been met. And as Jesus says in Matthew, He will turn no one away who runs to Him seeking His grace. And so, believer, this morning, consider the testing of our faith. What is this trial showing you about what you're trusting in? You see, one of the goals that James would say to you is that the good of this is that it shows your faith, whether it's genuine or whether it's fake. And by God's grace, He will bring us to seek Him more. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, indeed, we confess our weakness and our frailty. Father, we pray that Your Word would strengthen Your people. Father, we pray that Your Spirit now would cause us to consider it pure joy that here in this day in 2020, that as You have caused us to live in a day and a time like this, help us, Father, by Your Spirit and Your grace truly to consider all joy. Father, we pray, build up Your people and give us all that we stand in need of. And Father, we ask that in Christ's name alone. Amen. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, now that as we come to the end of this recording, and as the heads of the homes continue through the order of worship, I want to leave you with the benediction from 2 Corinthians 13. As you go now in the week ahead, go now with this hope and this promise placed upon you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.